Evangelical Christians tell us that you must be born again in order to be saved, which is true. But how does one become born again? Evangelicals tell us it's through a profession of faith. One must profess a belief in Christ, admit they are a sinner in need of a Savior, say the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into their heart, and to be their personal Lord and Savior. But is that what the Bible says? John 3, verse 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless you are born of water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus makes it clear we are born again through baptism, not a profession of faith. In fact, the evangelical salvation ritual described above is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say, make a profession of faith, or ask Jesus into your heart, or make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, or a personal relationship with Jesus, or say the sinner's prayer. Now, to be fair, evangelicals get this theology from Romans 10:9, which says, "Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Well, first of all, it says that you will be saved, not that you are saved. And John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And yes, faith is important, in fact, primary, and even the most important. But we can't take a few verses here and there and build our entire theology on it, essentially ignoring others. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is contingent on many things. 1 Corinthians 15, chapters 1 and 2 says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain." Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure until the end shall be saved." Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will gather all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Verse 41 starts with, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God." 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James chapter 2, starting verse 14, says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can his faith save him? Do you want to be shown, you foolish fellow, that faith apart from works is barren? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." In Mark 16, chapter 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If we take the Bible as a whole, we see that in order to be saved, we must have faith and confess Christ, of course, But we must also persevere to the end, not sin, and if we do sin, confess our sins, we must take care of the poor, and we must be baptized. You know, what the Catholic Church says you must do to be saved. Why does John 3:16, for example, trump all of these other verses? And if so, says who, and where is that in the Bible? Christ told the apostles in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Not go make disciples of all nations, having them make a profession of faith, asking me into their heart, and saying the sinner's prayer. The Bible makes it clear in many verses that baptism is necessary for salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Titus 3, verse 5, "He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias says to Saul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 19, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have never heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' He said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came onto them." This makes it clear that Christian baptism is necessary for salvation. Otherwise, why would John's baptism not be sufficient? It also makes it clear that it is upon baptism that we receive the Holy Spirit, corresponding to what Jesus said when he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are born of water and spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, because of Adam and Eve, we are born with original sin. Baptism washes that away and also forgives all sins that we've committed up to that point. That's why Christians since the beginnings have always baptized their infants, and we have plenty of support in Scripture for that. Colossians 2:11, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, and you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the work of God, who raised him from the dead." Here, Paul compares baptism to circumcision. Infants were circumcised on the eighth day after birth. This clearly indicates baptism for infants. Acts 16:15, "And when she was baptized with her whole household," and then starting in 33, "and he took them the same hour of that night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with all his family." 1 Corinthians 16, "I did baptize also the household of Stephanas." Since these people were baptized with their entire household or their entire families, that would obviously include infants. Matthew 19:13, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" This is also in Mark 13, chapter 13 as well. Luke 9:46, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus received the thought of their hearts, he took a child and put him by his side, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is the greatest.'" Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Do penance and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.'" The reason some Protestants don't see this is because they erroneously believe in Scripture alone, and the Bible is not clear on some of the aspects, or is vague and can be interpreted in a variety of ways. But the Bible does not teach Scripture alone. In fact, it teaches the opposite. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Hebrews 6, starting verse 1, says, therefore, let us go onwards towards perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ, and not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works, and faith towards God, instructions about baptism. The Bible Alone crowd is not in agreement on several aspects of baptism, whether you have to be baptized to be saved, if you can baptize infants, do you have to be immersed, or is pouring water sufficient, do you baptize in the name of Jesus, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet the author of Hebrews believes the instructions on baptism have been so thoroughly given, it is not worth mentioning. So where are the instructions on baptism in Scripture? Are you telling me the instructions on baptism referred to in Hebrews simply didn't cover these topics? Well, then they are hardly instructions, are they? Or that these issues never came up? Nobody ever asked, hey, can we baptize our infants? Or, hey, do we have to be immersed, or is pouring water okay? Or, hey, do we really have to do this? Or is the more likely answer that these instructions do have the answers to these questions and are part of the oral tradition that is not found in Scripture that you can only get through the Catholic Church? So what did the early church believe? The Epistle of Barnabas, written in 70 AD, says, now let us see if the Lord has been at any pains to give us a foreshadowing of the waters of baptism and of the cross. Regarding the former, we have the evidence of Scripture that Israel would refuse to accept the washing which confers the remission of sins and would set up a substitution of their own instead. The Shepherd of Hermas, written in around 140 AD, says, I have heard, sir, said I, from some teacher that there is no other repentance except that which took place when we went down into the water and obtained the remission of our former sins. He said to me, you have heard rightly, for so it is. Theophilus in 180 AD writes, moreover, those things which were created from the waters were blessed by God, so that this might also be a sign that men would at a future time receive repentance and remission of sins through water and the bath of regeneration, all who proceed to the truth and are born again and receive a blessing from God. Justin Martyr wrote in 150 AD, then they are led by us to a place where there is water, and they are reborn in the same kind of rebirth in which we ourselves were reborn, in the name of God, the Lord and Father of all, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, they receive the washing of water. For Christ said, unless you be reborn, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The reason for doing this we have learned from the apostles. Tertullian in 200 AD wrote a treatise on our sacrament of water, by which the sins of our earlier blindness are washed away, and we are released for eternal life, will not be superfluous. Taking away death by the washing away of sins, the guilt being removed, the penalty, of course, is also removed. Baptism itself is a corporal act by which we are plunged into the water, while the effect is spiritual in that we are freed from our sins. Origen, 244 AD. Formerly, there was baptism in an obscure way. Now, however, in full view, there is regeneration in water and in the Holy Spirit. Formerly, in an obscure way, there was manna for food. Now, however, in full view, there is the true food, the flesh of the Word of God Himself, who says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The Church received from the apostles the tradition of giving baptism even to infants. For the apostles to whom were committed the secrets of divine mysteries knew that there is in everyone the innate stains of sin, which are washed away through water and spirit. Saint Cyprian, 250 AD. But afterwards, when the stain of my past life had been washed away by means of the waters of rebirth, a light from above poured itself upon my chastened and now pure heart. Afterwards, through the Spirit which is breathed from heaven, a second birth made me a new man. As to what pertains in the case of infants, you, Fidus, said that they ought not be baptized within the second or third day after their birth, that the old law of circumcision must be taken into consideration, and that you did not think that one should be baptized and sanctified within the eighth day of his birth. In our council, it seemed to us far otherwise. No one agreed to the course which you thought should be taken. Rather, we all judged that the mercy and grace of God ought to be denied to no man born. If in the case of the worst sinners and those who formerly sinned against God, then afterwards they believe, the remission of their sins is granted, and no one is held back from baptism and grace. How much more, then, should an infant not be held back? Hippolytus, 215 AD. Baptize first the children, and if they can speak for themselves, let them do so. Otherwise, let the parents or other relatives speak for them. Irenaeus, 189 AD. He, Jesus, came to save all through himself, all, I say, who through him are reborn in God, infants and children and youths and old men. Therefore he passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, sanctifying infants, a child for children, sanctifying children, and those who are of that age. And Naaman dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. It was not for nothing that Naaman of old, who suffered from leprosy, was purified upon his being baptized. But this served as an indication to us, for as we are lepers in sin, we are made clean by means of the sacred water and the invocation of the Lord from our old transgressions, being spiritually regenerated as newborn babes, even as the Lord has declared, except a man be born again through water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Didache, written around 70 AD, says, but concerning baptism, you shall be baptized, having first recited all these things, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in running or living water. But if you have no running or living water, then baptize in other water. And if you have not cold water, then warm. But if you have neither, then pour water on the head 3 times in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if your evangelical Christian friends are telling you that baptism is only valid if it's full immersion and that that's how the early Christians did it, that's not true. The Didache was written in 70 AD. It was basically the first catechism. It was widely used throughout the church. Some of the apostles were alive when it was written, and the Didache is very clear. You don't have to be fully immersed. You can even pour water on the head. According to the Catholic Church, a baptism is valid when the person being baptized has water running over their head, whether through immersion, pouring, or sprinkling. And the person doing the baptizing says, while that's happening, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anybody can baptize. You don't even have to be a Christian to baptize someone. Even a pagan or a Jew can do a valid baptism, so long as they have the intent to do as the church does, which the fact that they are baptizing means that they have that intent. They don't even have to have the right theology. So really, the only time a person wouldn't have the intent is if it's a play or they're doing a movie or something like that. There are 3 kinds of baptism. There's ordinary baptism, which is water baptism, which we just talked about. There's also the baptism of blood. If somebody is killed for being a Christian before they are baptized, their martyrdom serves as their baptism. And then there is baptism of desire. Somebody has the desire to be baptized, but they die before, and the desire does not have to be explicit. In other words, they don't have to say, well, I want to go get baptized, and then they die before. It can even be so much as somebody who has never heard the gospel, but they realize that there is a God and they want to do their best with what they have to serve him. That desire can serve as their baptism. Now, that does not mean everyone is saved. We know that's not true. In fact, most likely the majority of people are not saved. But we don't know because we can't judge. So, well, there you have it. Until my next video, God bless.